As we transition to our passage this morning, we are starting our new Christmas series on the coming King. That's why all of this in the background, it's kind of a little forest that we have set up. And the importance is not in the forest, but it's to draw attention to what is in the middle, the manger with the crown. Celebrating, remembering the coming King. So that begs a question. Why do we celebrate Christmas? Why else would we be bringing all these trees and lights to the choir loft, changing what we do normally up there? Why else do we hang lights in the welcome center to kind of focus on the light of the world that is coming? Why else do we have time taken to beautifully decorate kind of that blackboard wall in the back there to kind of focus us? Why else do I cut down a living tree just to bring it inside my house, put it on a stand, and try to give it water to keep it living after I just cut it down? Why do I take the time to put lights on my gutters and then find these little switches and everything so they automatically go on and off so I don't have to think about them? Why else do we take the time specifically around this year to travel to be with family? Why else do we make special food and cookies this time of year? Jesse, thank you for the cookies that you gave me this morning. I appreciate it. Why do we watch certain movies and listen to certain music, and even the songs that we sung this morning kind of have a certain theme to them? Why do we do all of that? We notice all of those whys show that we alter the way that we live. We alter our routines and patterns specifically at this time of year. Why? The basic answer, of course, Jesus. But even in our answer of Jesus and the focus of his birth and his coming, we have to ask ourselves, what is our motive? Are we using Jesus coming at this time of year as an excuse to do all the Christmas things, saying, finally, it's that time of year. We can break out this certain music. We can break out these certain recipes. We can do this, that, or other. And we're using Jesus as an excuse to be able to do those things. Or are we using all of these celebrations to focus our thinking, to change our normal routines so that we're going a different direction, to really be thinking about what Jesus has done for us? It would be easy for us to slip into using Jesus as an excuse, because a lot of those Christmas time things are fun. We would love to have an excuse to do fun things, eat fun things, and spend time with fun people, even if we don't really understand what we're celebrating or why we are celebrating. What we're going to be doing this month is really looking at the why. Why do we celebrate? What is the significance of this person, Jesus, who has come? Looking at what does Scripture have to say about the importance and the significance of this season? We're going to look at why he is significant and why this all matters. Our key verse for this month that's going to guide us and direct us is going to be Isaiah 9:6. And in that verse, we're going to be looking at the four names of Jesus from this passage. One name this week, two names the following weeks, and then the final name, Prince of Peace, focusing on that on our Christmas Eve service. Normally, as we look at this passage in Isaiah chapter 9, you would jump right to verse 6. because a lot of that has that focus as we see those names. But what I want us to do this morning is we're going to start by looking at verse 1 through verse 7. So that's going to be part of our main text this morning, laying the groundwork for the rest of this month and opening up with Wonderful Counselor. So go ahead, grab your Bibles, open them up to Isaiah chapter 9. If you have a pew Bible in front of you, it should be on page 573. We're going to be in Isaiah 9 reading the first 7 verses. And I would encourage you, if you are able, to stand with me for the reading of God's word this morning. Once again, we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 9 reading the first 7 verses. God's word says this: "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Please be seated. God, I pray that you would guide us through this passage this month. Help us to be challenged and encouraged by it. In your name, amen. Kind of this series is looking at Christmas and the coming King. Christmas and the coming King. We're going to be starting with Wonderful Counselor, and we are drawn, as we look at this passage, kind of our eyes are drawn and our attention to what we know most, and often it is those four names. They show up in songs that we sing, especially around this season. They've probably been a part of Christmas messages that you've heard in the past, if you've heard Christmas messages before. If you're going through a Christmas Advent that prepares your heart for this season, then you may have seen these names in that location. But I want to take a step back and look at the context of the passage and really look at why this child and why these four names are so significant. So let's look back, starting at verse 2. Going back to verse 2, what we have is a people who walked in darkness, past tense, but now they have seen great light. These people dwelled in a land of deep darkness, but now the light has shined on them. So what we're seeing is a pattern, and we're going to continue through this, seeing something was happening to these people, but now something has changed to cause a new condition for these people at this time. Verse 3, multiplied the nation. They were smaller, now they're multiplied. Now they have this joy as if in a harvest time. You think about the harvest, and when a harvest is good, this is your provision. They're excited. A good harvest has happened, so now there is great joy. Verse 4, talking about a yoke, a staff, and a rod. Things that were used to control and to guide and direct the people. And he says, that is what they were under. Now it has been broken. Your oppressors no longer have control over you. Verse 5, the boot of the tramping warrior, the garment rolled in blood, things that were true of them no longer are, as this is now just fuel for the fire. You no longer need those boots because you're not going to battle. The battle garments that you have that have been stained with blood, throw them in the fire. They are no longer needed. All of those things going from one thing to another. Why? What caused the change? What is the big difference in all of this? Verse 6 is the answer. For to us a child is born. That's the difference. That's what is causing the people to go from this condition to this much better condition. This child changes all things. This isn't any normal child, though. The government is going to be on his shoulders. He is going to reign on the throne of David. This is talking about this child as a king. You can't get back past this kingship language that is being used. So it's not just a normal child. This is a king that is coming that is going to change the people from one condition to another. This is a king. Going to be a king that is a bringer of peace to his people. He is going to be a ruler that is just and righteous. Once again, this is not a normal child. This child that's going to be a king is given these four names. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The child with these four names is bringing a change that we see in verses 2 through 5. This is not a normal king. This is Jesus. This is God himself coming to the people to be this child that came, who is going to be the king that brings a drastic change in the people. How do we know that this is Jesus? Looking at Isaiah 7, this son or this child is mentioned again. So we see Isaiah mentioning in these few chapters this child, and then we see Matthew in the New Testament grasping this, and he's quoting Isaiah as he's foretelling and kind of telling us about the birth of Jesus, saying that Jesus, who I'm writing about in Matthew, is that child that we see back in Isaiah. So we see that connection there, and we know this is a very special child. This month, we're going to spend some time on each of these names. We're going to explore what is the significance of these names. What is he meaning? Why give someone four names? What is important about these names? What is it doing? We're going to see what do these names mean to the people at the time. We're going to notice with each of these names, there is a great need in the people of Israel. A need that only this coming king, who will be Jesus, can fulfill. Then we're going to see what is the significance of these names to us today. Hopefully, this serves as a guide. Focusing our mind on this Christmas season to say, that child, that was born, the one that we celebrate, the one that we do all these special things for this season, that should be our motivation to know who he is and to be impacted by these names. Today we're going to be looking at the name Wonderful Counselor. We're going to see that each of these names kind of have two parts. So let's start by looking, what does this name specifically mean? The first part of the name is wonderful. It is to instill awe and wonder to the point that it is incomprehensible to man. Now, I think we get comfortable with the word wonderful. I may describe my wife as, man, she is wonderful. I love her a lot. Maybe even the foods that I like, whoa, that was wonderful. But things that are lesser to the point of food, or even maybe, man, these clothes, they're wonderfully comfortable to me. We overuse this idea of wonderful, and it loses its biblical understanding in our minds. So then when we read it, we're like, oh, wonderful. Stands out maybe a little bit. That wonderful counselor maybe stands out a little bit more than the others. But the meaning here is wonderful to the point that whatever's happening and whatever's being wondered is incomprehensible to man. It just doesn't make sense. Let's look at an example. Looking at Psalm 78. Psalm 78 is a passage of scripture that I enjoy. It is one that if you get an email from me, Psalm 78 verse 4 is at the bottom of that in the tagline of the email, and it says this: tell to the coming generations the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. Make a note of that word, wonders. Now jump a little bit down further in the passage to verse 12. And then it says this: in the sight of their fathers, he performed wonders in the land of Egypt, in the fields of Zoan. Wonders in Psalm 78 and wonderful in Isaiah 9 have the same root words. The same roots. That means they're drawn from the same idea, the same meaning, and maybe used as different parts of speech in different contexts in each of the passages. The wonders talked about in Psalm 78 are the miracles done in Egypt to turn the heart of Pharaoh and allow the people of Israel to leave Egypt, including the parting of the Red Sea. These wonders brought awe to the people. They weren't things that could be done by people in general. They were significant. Now, Pharaoh had some of his magicians do a couple of the things to mimic what was going on. But then there came to the point where, like, we can't do that anymore. Even to the point of spreading the Red Sea, so this million plus group of people could make their way through on dry lands. Man can't do that. These are wonders that were shown. Wonders that were significant and left a pretty big impact. Not just for the people in Egypt. Not just for the Israelites. Rahab, who was a Canaanite, lived in the land of Israel, which we now know as Israel, before the Israelites were there. That's why it was Canaan. So she was a non-Jew. She was from the city of Jericho. Told the two spies, the two Israelite spies that came to look at the land in Joshua 2, telling them what she knew, what she had heard about what God had done in Egypt and the Red Sea. Listen to what she says in verse 11 of Joshua 2. And as soon as we heard it, hearing about those wonders of what God has done, our hearts melted. And there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now we got to have some context with Rahab. She lived in Jericho. This was the fortress of the time. The walls were high. The walls were thick. They were thought to be, from man's perspective, impenetrable. You can't get in. The people that lived in Jericho heard the wonders of God and realized this is not a man doing something. This has got to be something greater. This great spiritual force, this great God of yours is one that roams the earth and all around. They knew something was significant. This idea of wonder was huge. Why did hearts melt? Because they heard the wonders that had been done. Something that could not be credited to mankind took place. The people were in awe. This is the wonder that we see in Isaiah 9. This wonderful counselor, this thinking, this individual, this description of who they are goes beyond human thinking. Now, what is this something that is wonderful? That's the second half of the name. Wonderful counselor. A wonderful counselor. His counsel is so wise. It goes beyond the thinking of man. He will have wisdom that is greater than even the wisest man that ever lived the earth, Solomon. Why was this wisdom to be so great? Because he is God. The coming king is the wonderful counselor. Now, why is being a wonderful counselor so significant? Why would this have some impact for the people? Why are they looking forward to this? So let's take a look now at the need for the wonderful counselor. I think it's good to look at a context of the people during the time of Isaiah to show us how significant it is for the people during the time of Isaiah to be looking forward to this wonderful counselor that is to come. We know from Isaiah 7:10 that this was taking place, this life of Isaiah and the recording of what's going on here during the reign of King Ahaz. Ahaz was not a good king. Ahaz burned his child as a sacrifice to a false god to try to earn the favor of that god for himself. He made other sacrifices to other gods because he saw them as successful. They are doing what the people that worship them want them to do, and things aren't going well for us in Israel, so maybe I need to worship their gods instead of our God. He's receiving bad counsel. Now, during this time of Ahaz, we see as a human, he is flawed, but we see that this is also the time of the prophets. The way to hear from God, the way to hear the word from God, counsel from God, direction from God, was through prophets. This is who Isaiah is. Isaiah is bringing the word of God to these kings, in particular at one point, Ahaz. Ahaz is rejecting it, essentially, rejecting that counsel. But we have this idea of prophets. Now, not all prophets were good and bringing the truth like Isaiah. We actually have in Deuteronomy 18 a warning about this. And it tells us, "But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, 'How may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken?' When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him." Now, a problem comes. If you ask that prophet, "Do we go to war? Do we go to battle?" And he's like, "Yes, God will bless this. You will be victorious." And that doesn't come true. All of a sudden, you have lost lives. You may have lost land and territory. So not all of these prophets who said they spoke on behalf of God were true. They were not all speaking the truth. You had to be wise and discerning who that is. The point of all of this is we see the kings that are ruling have limited insight. You can't even trust all the prophets because there's warnings on what to do with people that are falsely speaking on behalf of God. So you have these places where humans are not able to give true counsel, right counsel, counsel that is good all the time. Humans are flawed. You think about this nation. They're in shambles. You see at the beginning of chapter 8 of Isaiah, the Assyrians are coming. This world power is on the move. Eventually, both the northern and southern tribes are all going to be taken out of the land because they have not followed the counsel of God. They have followed other gods. So now we start to see the importance of a coming wonderful counselor. Someone that was never wrong. Someone that had the answers for everything. What do we need to do? Go this direction. Okay, we know what direction we need to go. Now it's up to us to actually follow. The people had leaders that were leading them in the wrong direction. We're not following after Christ. This wonderful counselor who had wisdom beyond human understanding was longed for. They were like, please come and give it to us. We know this is a future thing because of the end of verse 7. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This coming of this child will happen, will come. This wonderful counselor will be here. So we're starting to see the impact, the significance, the need for a wonderful counselor. They're looking forward to this baby. Celebrating it, seeing that this is our salvation. This perfect king that is coming that will never be wrong in his judgments and his counsel. No longer have to worry about human flaws because this coming king would be God. Their perspective is looking forward. We have a different perspective today. We look back and see this wonderful counselor that came. We celebrate this baby that has been born. So what is the impact for us? What is the impact that we have today? Now, as we've been looking through the book of John, we see and have been seeing the impact of this wonderful counselor. And I want to remind us of one situation that gives us a really good idea of Jesus as the wonderful counselor. You can go to John 7 if you want, and what you're going to see in John 7 is these Pharisees hearing the people talk about Jesus as, is he the Messiah? Is he the Christ that we've been looking forward to? Some of them may have been thinking about this coming king. They may have been connecting the dots between Isaiah 9 and this person of Jesus, and the Pharisees get wind of it, and we get to see their response in John chapter 7. What they do is they're fed up with this Jesus character. He's been leading in their minds some people astray, and all of a sudden these Pharisees tell these temple officers, go arrest Jesus. We're done having him share his stories. We're done having him do his miracles. So they send these officers out to arrest him. The guards go and later return empty-handed. And this is what the chapter says starting in verse 5. That is this profound response from these officers. It says this. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees who said to them, why did you not bring him? The officers answered, no one ever spoke like this man. No one ever spoke like this man. Now again, let's put some context to this. These are temple officers. They are around the religious leaders, probably protecting and rubbing shoulders with the high priest who is supposed to be the one that knows God's word, is the arbiter of all things. If there are any disappointments or disputes, he is to know God's word, the Old Testament, the best. These are the teachers of Israel in Jerusalem. This is the best of the best of the religious leaders. And these temple officers have heard the sermons. They've heard the teaching of these people. And they come back and their response is, we have not heard anyone speak like this man. The wonderful counselor. They heard directly from the wonderful counselor. Even the temple officers knew this wisdom goes beyond man's understanding. They had the wonderful counselor in their midst, and the religious leaders rejected him. What about impact today? I would argue that we need more than we admit, and we receive more than we think we do, counsel from various sources. Often getting counseling may seem like you have big problems that need to be cleared up. To be honest, each one of us needs counseling. Each one of us needs that counsel. We don't have the answers for all of life, and we often get ourselves in a mess when we try to figure out things on our own, and we need some counsel to help us move forwards, to help us live in the way that God wants us to live. The problem is, there is so much counseling at our fingertips today. Not only is there so much where we're thinking, what's good and what's right, what's the best direction, is not all of the counsel that we are given even agrees with each other. You read one book and another book, and they disagree on the way that you go forwards with whatever life situation it is. For example, when we had Jackson many years ago, getting ready to take him home from the hospital, they're telling you all these things, and I think they're honestly trying to scare you to death into thinking, like, if I don't do all of these things, this little being in my arms is gonna die. So I better follow each of these directions to the letter, or else I'm gonna mess them up. I've found multiple other ways to mess them up. And so it doesn't take a lot to see that I had a hand in some of that. But especially when in an area of how they sleep. And they told us, here's what you have to do to make sure that they have the best chance of living when they sleep. And I'm thinking, what have I gotten myself into? So we do all of the right things. And then we talk to our parents. And we talk to them, like, look how intense they are and what they're telling us to do. And they're like, huh, that's interesting. When we had you, they told us to do the exact opposite. And I'm thinking, they thought I was going to kill someone if I didn't do it this exact way. And all of a sudden, counsel was given decades before that was exactly the opposite. That's a lot of times what we face. The counsel that we're given, it's where do I go? What's the right thing? What do I need? We can find counsel that tell us a lot of different things in the area of how to be a parent, how to be married, how to climb the corporate ladder, how to make friends, or a number of many other things. I don't think it takes much discussion about the realities of our lives to realize we're not perfect. We need counsel. Physically, our bodies have been broken by sin, and we receive counsel on how to best care for them. Relationally, we make mistakes and don't treat others as we should, and it creates fractured relationships. Personally, we struggle with our own problems and issues in a broken world when life throws us curveballs. We need counseling to know how do we move forward in the right direction in life. Wouldn't it be great to have a counselor that you could go to that they're never wrong? That as soon as you let them know what your problem is, they have an immediate answer and the exact steps you need to take to go forward in whatever area it is. Wouldn't that be wonderful to have a counselor that no matter what situation in life you are facing, they had the answer? The impact of the coming of the Wonderful Counselor that we celebrate at Christmas time is that we have the Counselor. We have it at our fingertips. His counsel is right before us. Listen to what it says in Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It's almost this idea of driving in the midst of the fog. You can't see anything in front of you. And all of a sudden, this counselor is giving you direction on where to go and completely lights up and clears the path that you need to go. You're going straight and all of a sudden you're like, whoa, fog is still there, but fog is cleared going to the right. Maybe I need to turn to the right and follow this direction completely clear to show you what direction you need to go. The Wonderful Counselor is with us. This idea of lamp to my feet and light to my path is illuminating the direction. We are in darkness. We saw that even in Isaiah 9, looking at, they lived in darkness, but all of a sudden, they have been lit up. The path which they should go has been told to them, shown to them what they should do. What is that light? What is that lamp? God's word. That is the counsel given to us by the Wonderful Counselor. It has been written down for us. We have the wisdom of the Wonderful Counselor recorded for us in a book, the Bible. It is literally at our fingertips. All we need to do is search it out, study it, understand that we have issues and problems, and it has the answers. We need to find it by studying. This is why we regularly stress the importance of being in our Bibles daily. It's like having that perfect counsel that goes beyond human wisdom sitting there and we're just neglecting it, going our own direction and struggling through difficulties of life saying, I wish I had the right way to go. When we have it right there. Now, there are times when we need someone to explain it to us, to say, hey, I have this issue, I have this problem, I need to have this direction, and you go to God's word to figure out, what do we need to do next? What is the path that we need to take? I would encourage you, take advantage of the gift of the Wonderful Counselor has given us. His perfect wisdom has been recorded for us and translated into our language so that we can understand it, read it, and follow it. I'm currently reading through the biography of Cam Townsend. He is one of the people that started Wycliffe Bible Translators. His heart was so that people in their own native tongue would be able to have the gospel all over the world so that they would have the wisdom of the Wonderful Counselor in their own language. We have that blessing. It should be a treasure to us and something we can't get enough of. In this Christmas season, don't just use Jesus as an excuse to do the fun Christmas things. Rather, use this season to celebrate and thank the Wonderful Counselor who still has an impact on our lives today if we are willing to search out and follow his perfect counsel. Make it a point, even during this season, to get into your Bibles and say, Lord, I need your wisdom. If that's not a habit that you do, start reading it. Little parts and pieces, maybe get with someone else and say, where do I go? Where do I need to be reading first? Could you give me some direction? That's what we're here for as a body. We're here to focus on the Word of God together. Let's pray and thank Him for being our Wonderful Counselor. God, as I prayed earlier, we are always reminded and should constantly be reminding ourselves that this body of believers that meets together on Sunday mornings to worship you and to read about you, we are led by the Wonderful Counselor. Jesus is our head. He directs the ways in which we should go. God, help us to be sensitive constantly to the direction that he leads through your word. God, I even think that's special today as we're looking at our family meeting and going to be voting on a few things, and we've been looking for direction from you and wondering which way do we go. Lord, I pray that we are following the direction of the Wonderful Counselor. Our ultimate aim should be to give you glory. Help us as a church body to do that. God, I pray that we would reflect over the Wonderful Counselor and the impact of who Jesus is through this Christmas season, giving thanks that even though life is hard, it genuinely has its challenges, that if we humble ourselves, come to your word, that the Wonderful Counselor will over time reveal his will to us. Thank you for that gift. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.